My name's David. If you are visiting with us, a very, very warm welcome. I lead the team here and just so thankful that you have this opportunity to join us today and we have this chance to worship God together and fix our eyes on Him and draw near to Him. He's such a good God, and as He blesses us, we are able to be a blessing to this city and even beyond. And one thing I just want to update the church on is that a few weeks ago we had a gift day. Primarily for our city, for us as a church to be able to bless our city through a number of different ministries we do, and also to support some other great ministries that go on in the city to serve, help those in debt or those who are isolated and things like that. Well, our target was £35,000. And we've had in for that gift day £40,121. So I think we just praise the Lord and say hallelujah for what He's provided and what's able to be done. And you might be thinking, well, what happens to the bit that's more than the target? Well, we kind of said that right from the start. We'd love to go, whatever's given beyond the target, to go to the persecuted Christians around the world, particularly in Iraq and Syria and that region where so much trouble is facing people. And I had a privilege recently to go to Lebanon and meet some of the projects which a great organization called Open Doors are doing to help those in need in that area. So this extra money is going to go towards their work, and I tell you what, it's a privilege to be involved and partner with them in what they're doing. So we thank God for what He's has been doing, and we continue to look with faith for all that lies ahead. And I just want to say too, as we continue on to have Delia come up and share a testimony, that it's been such a delight, Delia, to see what God's doing in your life. So will you come forward? And I just want to encourage you to put a hands together for Delia and welcome her. This is Delia, and it's been a joy, Delia, over this last year or so to get to know you and see. And the other Sunday when you just said, you know what, I think God's speaking to me about baptism, and it was wonderful to see what God's been doing. So you're just going to share something of your story briefly, and I'll ask you those same questions.
I have believed in Jesus for as long as I can remember. My mother took me to the church after I was born to be blessed by the priest and was later christened as a baby. I went to Sunday school as a young child, but when I became a teenager, although I still believe and said the Lord's Prayer at night and called myself a Christian, I found church boring and stopped going. At around the age of 30, I went through a difficult time and became drawn towards the church. My husband, now divorced, moved around because of his job, and we moved to Cambridge. I was expecting my first child, and I met another expectant mum called Mary at the clinic. She invited me to a small local Baptist church. I went there for a while, then we moved to Brighton, and I went for a period to the Anglican church where I was confirmed. Later there was a move of the Holy Spirit and I was baptized in the Spirit. I later went to a charismatic church and have come full circle to a Baptist church. I have struggled with forgiveness, yet hoping others will forgive me. Been comfortable and been poor. Struggled with doubt and church life. Felt God was sometimes far away and sometimes near. Now He walks with me daily, and there are many little personal miracles that happen. My idea of hell is being separated from God. I am persuaded that as an adult, it is right for me to choose to be baptized as Jesus did. Thank you, Father God, that you sent your Son to die for me and give me your Holy Spirit to live within me.
Delia, I'm going to ask you those same questions that we ask everyone who's baptized here. And so here's the first question. Do you admit that you're a sinner in need of God's forgiveness?
Yes.
And do you repent of your sin and believe in Jesus Christ, that He died for you and rose again so that you could be forgiven and have eternal life?
Yes.
And do you commit, by the help of the Holy Spirit and in dependence on God's grace, to follow Him for the rest of your life and serve Him in the worldwide church?
Yes.
And lastly, Delia, will you hold fast to Jesus no matter what the future holds, whatever difficulties, challenges, or even persecution.
Yes.
Let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for what you have been doing over many years in Delia's life. Lord, thank you for bringing her to Brighton. Thank you for bringing her to this church. Lord, she's been a blessing. And I pray that today, as she steps out in faith and obedience to you, as she takes this step of baptism that you've been prompting her in, God, I pray that you would wonderfully fill her afresh with your Holy Spirit. Shine through her. Bless her amazingly, that she might be a blessing to those around her. And so, God, we commend her to you. We honor her for her stand. And we commit her now into your wonderful hands, praying, God, that you would be near her and help her every step of these days and weeks and months and years ahead. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Bless you, Delia. Let's encourage her as she goes. Thank you so much. The children are going to be coming back in towards the end of the service to join in for the baptisms. But first, before then, I want to take a moment to invite you to turn to the scriptures with me. If you don't have a Bible, don't worry. Just raise your hand. Someone's going to bring you a Bible. Will help if you have one right in front of you. We've been looking in recent weeks at a wonderful story of Joseph and his brothers and his dad. Joseph and his amazing Technicolor dream coat, some of you might have heard of. That story is in Genesis. And we're just going to pause from that amazing kind of family story to look at this Advent season at another family. And it's a connected family. You might have known that Jacob had 12 sons. Here we have them up on the screen here in blue. Jacob's at the top. Don't worry if you can't read it so well. All these are the ones in blue. Here's Joseph. You've got a few others that are quite famous, like Judah and Levi. But there's 12 of them. And we've been kind of looking at some of their stories. In fact, we spent a bit of time last week looking at the chapter about Judah. But what we see is that a lot of the descendants that we're going to read about today came from this family. They were connected. So here's my kind of simplified model. Let's have the next slide here. So you've got Jacob and all his sons. I've only mentioned three. And we've been looking at Joseph and that kind of extended family. But from Judah, his older brother, King David. These guys were about 1,700 BC, roughly. These guys were about 1,000 BC. King David had, he lived, and then through his descendants came Joseph and Mary, and then Jesus is of this line here from Judah. But then from Levi's side, you get the priests. And we're going to pick up the story in just a moment of a couple of the priests. In fact, it's a priest and his wife, but both of them were daughters of Aaron. And we read in the early account in Luke that actually Mary was a relative. Some translations have cousin, whether it's a cousin or a relative. Somehow these two were related, almost certainly through their mums, because the line comes through the dads, as it were, the other way. So these relatives, this kind of extended family, is what we're going to focus on over these next few weeks. And we're going to refer back to that extended family because I'm keen for us to keep learning what it is for us as an extended family here at Holland Road to keep following Jesus together and learning from him. So will you turn with me to Luke chapter 1? We're going to pick up the story when Zachariah and Elizabeth, this old couple who weren't able to have any kids, they, in Luke 1, discover that they're going to have a baby. Wow. And they are just about to have the baby. 3 months into that, Mary actually goes to visit the relatives because she discovers that she's going to have a baby. And she wasn't even married. She was a virgin. So that's even like more wow. And she goes to hang out with Elizabeth. And we're going to pick it up in verse 57. And this is what we read. When it was time for Elizabeth to have her baby, she gave birth to a son. Her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown her great mercy, and they shared her joy. I'm particularly just going to focus on this little bit of the reading, so I'm just going to read it again, and then I'm going to keep going in the story, and then I'm going to pick up at the end as well and focus a bit more on that as well as we go through. So when it was time for Elizabeth to have her baby, She gave birth to a son, and her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown her great mercy, and they shared her joy. And on the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child, and they were going to name him after his father, Zechariah. But his mother spoke up and said, no, he is to be called John. They said to her, there is no one among your relatives who has that name. Then they made signs to his father to find out what he would like to name the child. And he asked for a writing tablet. And to everyone's astonishment, he wrote, his name is John. And immediately his mouth was open and his tongue was loosed, and he began to speak, praising God. The neighbors were all filled with awe, and throughout the hill country of Judea, people were talking about all these things. Everyone who heard this wondered about it, asking, what then is this child going to be? For the Lord's hand was with him. And his father, Zechariah, was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied. Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come and has redeemed his people. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he said through his holy prophets of long ago. Salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High. For you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, and to guide our feet into the path of peace. And the child grew and became strong in spirit, and he lived in the desert until he appeared publicly to Israel. Let's pray and ask God to help us understand this word. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this Christmas time and the stories that were carefully written down. And Lord, those in Luke's gospel and other gospels. And Lord, we pray, open our eyes to see wonderful things in your word. Come, Holy Spirit. Help me, help us, for we want to see you, God, more clearly and know you more, in Jesus' name. Amen. There's a lady in her 90s who lives just around the corner from the church here. She's called Vida, and I remember bumping into her on the street a number of years ago now. Very clearly remember the time, and she was there with a shopping trolley, struggling up the road a little bit. We got talking, and it was just one afternoon during the week, and I discovered that she had lived in Kenya a little bit of her life, and I'd lived in Kenya for most of my childhood, so we instantly had this kind of connection, and I discovered she lived locally, and we were kind of chatting and chatting and chatting. And then she said this. She said, I said we worked here at the church, and she said, you know what really is needed in this area? She says, it's community. We need community for isolated people like me. Wow. She'd lived in this area for over 20 years. And just very, very close to here. And she had lost her husband 10 years ago. He died. And so now in this sort of last part of her life, not only did she not have a husband, but a lot of her friends and neighbors that she had got to know, they'd moved out the area, or they'd died themselves. Her sons, who I've met one of them, a great guy, but they live quite a way away in another part of the UK. And I guess, like many of us, not having extended family right on the doorstep. And so for much of the week, most weeks in fact, she would be on her own. You know, she's techno savvy. You contact her on her iPad. Hearing's not so great, but she says, oh, just email me. She FaceTimes with her kids and grandkids. But you know, it's not the same, is it, as having them right there? Maybe you find that with some of your family members. It's not the same, is it? You know, we live in one of the most connected times ever. Amazing. My parents live, sometimes they're in the U.S. They've been back built here a bit in the U.K., which has been fantastic. But currently they're in the U.S. again now. And, it's great to be able to connect over FaceTime. But it's not the same as having them close. Because in one way, we're a very connected society, but in another way, we're more fragmented than ever. In some ways, it wasn't just Vida's voice I was hearing, but I was hearing the voice of many that I think of some of the students who've lived nearby us and just have not had the connections, the neighborliness, the friends and family nearby. I think of some of those students who've connected us and appreciated that sense of discovering something of what Zach was describing of an extended family here in the church. And it is wonderful. It is wonderful for us as a family, for our kids who don't have aunts and uncles and grandparents living locally, to have here in the church people who are like their aunts and uncles and grandparents and cousins and whatever. And you know, they're not just like that. They actually, in many ways, are that. You guys operate like an extended family for us, and particularly our community. Because one of the things that we're doing as a church is not just being an extended family here and trying to do that and trying to keep growing in that, but actually in different places and for different people, we are trying to go as an extended family is on mission. And so our Robin Hood community, we kind of have moved towards Vida. We've sort of sought to do sort of birthdays with her, and I remember celebrating with Annie and Jonah and her son who'd come down this birthday for us. She's come to some of our kind of barbecues and parties. We're having a Christmas party to do a cap hamper for those in debt just this coming weekend, and she's kind of coming along to that. Just was speaking to her about it yesterday. But you know, this sense of being an extended family is so needed in our nation. And Vida would say for her, it's like, it's been amazing. This would be what she said. In fact, she was speaking to Annie Robson, who's part of our community. And this is what she said. She said, "I didn't realize there were people like you in the world." Wow. She said, "What is it that you all have in common? You know," she said, "you seem to be kind and generous." And Annie said, "It's Jesus." Praise God, it's Jesus. Now, that's just Vida who needs that. You think about your neighbors, your friends. You think about those around you. Maybe in your own life, you kind of feel more in need and easily isolated. Well, this thing of extended family is so important and so missing by and large in our nation that that's why I want to spend these weeks looking and learning from the extended family in the Christmas story. What can we learn from them? Just as we've been learning from the life of Joseph as we come up to Easter. This is a thing that a pastor does all the time. Mix up Sundays and all that. Come up to Christmas, just so you don't get too confused. Come up to Christmas. What can we learn about how to do extended family better? Because it's so important. We've called this series Rediscovering Extended Family. Because it's something that in many societies and places is so much stronger than it is here. We've kind of lost something. And I believe there's something here for us to rediscover. You know, extended families have their challenges. Do you remember, if you've been with us in this series, Joseph and his family, boy, did they have their challenges. But hey, don't think that the Christmas story family, Zachariah and Elizabeth and Mary and Joseph, don't think they don't have their challenges too. There are a ton of challenges there, a ton of longings. You know, Zachariah and Elizabeth were a couple who couldn't have kids. For years, they must have waited, thinking and hoping, are we going to be able to have kids? And maybe then there was years after that of kind of giving up hope and of thinking, right, that's it, we're never going to be able to have them. And then we read here, don't we, in verse 57, this amazing little phrase, when it was time for Elizabeth to have her baby. Think of all the longings that have gone on before then. And then there's a celebration. And this morning I want to think about anticipation and longing. And then I want to talk about celebration. And I want to ask this morning, what are we longing for? What are we longing for? And maybe you might think, well, what am I longing for? Maybe I could have worded it, and I thought almost about wording it, what are you longing for? But to be honest, that captures something, I think, of what we've lost. We think, don't we, you know, what do you want for Christmas? Not what do we want for Christmas? What are we longing for? And what then are we celebrating? What's the stuff which we're celebrating together? So that's what I want us to think about as we look at this passage. And I love this little verse here in verse 57 and 58. When it was time for Elizabeth to have her baby, she gave birth to her son. Her neighbors and relatives, there, the sense of just the kind of the extended family coming around, heard that the Lord had shown her great mercy and they shared her joy. I want to think this morning just briefly about two things. I want to think about shared longings. And then I want to think about shared joys. Shared longings. What are we longing for? It's Advent. Advent's a time of anticipation, as we were so wonderfully hearing. Our kids got so excited that it's coming up for Advent and coming up for December, and they get to start their Advent calendars, that even yesterday, even though we said we wouldn't put up the tree until next week, they wanted to get down Advent calendars from the loft and all that kind of stuff. And so we begun, and there's that sense between them as children and across their friends of this sense of expectation, anticipation. You know, we got the Advent candles here, and the kids love this stuff. The kids are good at it. They kind of get this sense of longing and waiting and looking forward to it. And you and I usually would say kids are not very good at waiting. Isn't that right? And the reality is they only wait because they have to. They only wait because they know they don't get the stuff that, I don't know, Christmas Eve or Christmas. They know that there's a celebration coming. And I think for we as adults, we're not very good at waiting. We're not very good at waiting, are we? I mean, even the ads sometimes say, you know, hey, don't just get it for someone else. You can buy it now for yourself. Maybe you did that a bit online on Black Friday. Oh, there's that I can get for that. Oh, but I can get that for me too. We're not very good at waiting, are we? We want it now. You know, particularly when everyone else is getting it. You know, so everyone else is buying that thing. So, oh, we don't want to get left behind. You know, everyone else is working really long, so we don't want to get left behind. Everyone else is having sex, so we don't want to get left behind. And, you know, cohabiting just sort of spirals. You know, everyone else is going to war. So we don't want to get left behind. Waiting. Waiting. Folks, this season, lean into waiting. It's a busy season. But I encourage you, take time. Maybe these times on Sundays are so precious because they're times for us to come and share in a sense of, you know what? We're actually waiting for something. We're waiting for this wonderful opportunity to celebrate Christmas, but we're waiting for something so much more than that. And for Zachariah and Elizabeth, they were waiting for something so much more than just a child. Yes, they had their individual longings and even longings they shared together, but there was something they were waiting for even more than a baby. Zachariah and Elizabeth and Mary, they were living in a enemy-occupied land with violence and wickedness around. They were living in a corrupt society, and they were longing for the promised one who was going to come and sort it all out. The one who was going to come and bring peace and light. The one who was going to come and make all things new and deal with their enemies and all this kind of stuff. They were longing for the one who was going to make everything as it should be. The one called the Messiah. They were longing for him. And you know, I think their longings are actually quite like our longings. You know, think this Christmas, you know, do you really just want a holiday or just want that gadget or gizmo? I mean, don't you want really your family to be fixed? Don't you really want this nation and the nations to be a place where people don't need to go around in fear? Don't we really look at our news and our world and think, actually what we want is darkness to be driven out? We look at our children and the generation coming up and we see whether it's our children or others' children. We want something better for them than just death or fear or, you know, all the migrant crisis, whether they not having a home or lost, whatever. We just know the thing's broke. We know there must be some way for this to get sorted. We have a shared longing, I believe. Young, old, a longing, God, please, may something change. You know, I think one of the interesting things about the whole debate about the eradicating ISIS, in many ways we're united more than ever with nations because we actually all want this wicked regime to just be to be dealt with. Some are saying the key thing is just go do it. Others are saying, well, you know, what will happen then? What's the solution? And will the solution be led by this person or led by this person? Because this is the challenge, that as we think about how to eradicate evil, who's going to lead in it? You know, as we think about the problems in our city, who's going to lead in it? And the problems in our nation, and even the problems in your family, your workplace, who's going to lead in it? Who are you going to look to say, right, they're going to get it all sorted? They're the one who's going to bring the hope and the light. And we long for someone to rise up. We long for someone who we know, they are someone who we can put our trust in. They are someone who's good. They're someone who's not in it for themselves. They're someone who really is going to bring light and not just replace the darkness with some other kind of corruption and some other kind of problem. And that's the Messiah. That is the one that Zechariah and Elizabeth have been longing for. Look down through in Zechariah's song. He talks about those who will, in verse 71, as he sings his song, he talks about salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all those who oppress us, to show mercy to our fathers, to remember his holy covenant. And folks, in your life and my life, we need someone to come and rescue us. Come on, to come and set us free from the things that in our own lives become the problems that drag us away from God. We need, above all else, what these folks found and discovered and started to celebrate. We need God's mercy. So here's the shared joy, folks. Look back at verse 57 and 58, which it's when it was time for Elizabeth to have her baby, she gave birth to a son. And her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown her great mercy, and they shared her joy. There was celebration. They'd been anticipating something, and then there was celebration. And you might think what they were celebrating was that she'd had a baby. But what does it actually say they were celebrating? Look with me. It says in verse 8, they were celebrating that the Lord, in verse 58, had shown her great mercy. I mean, what's going on here? Zechariah and Elizabeth, look back in Luke chapter 1, right at the beginning, and you discover they were good people. They were the righteous people. They were like the priests and the priest family. They spent a lot of time in prayer. I mean, surely them not having kids was like, you know, that was maybe, you know, God needed to say sorry to them for not giving them kids, didn't he? And that's somehow how we often think, God, I have a right to this and a right to that and a right to the other. God, you've not done this for me, therefore I'm going to, you know, turn my back on you. But they were still seeking God. And yet it says that God had shown her great mercy. You know, one of the things I've discovered is that those who press and press and press into God, who want to be close to him, who want to know what he wants them to do, they're often the people who actually have become more and more and more aware of their failings. There's a humility that comes because they realize that actually God's calling and God's commands are massive. You know, you think about even just the way Jesus summed up the Ten Commandments, to love God with all his heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. How did you do on that yesterday? Or you think about the Ten Commandments, just even the last one, do not covet. How are you doing on that at the moment with all the billboards and advertising and everything that's going on? How are you doing on not coveting your heart? You see, actually all of us are lawbreakers. All of us are those that haven't kept God's law. And so what we need is mercy. Mercy is us not getting what we do deserve. What we deserve is the punishment for breaking the law. That's how the law works. And yet God shows Zechariah and Elizabeth mercy. And God's showing mercy to us today. He's showing mercy to Delia and to Zach. He's showing mercy to you and I in giving us this day's life and the food we have and children and just so many signs of his mercy. unbelievable signs of his mercy. And mercy of God is something that you and I desperately need more and more of. And one of the wonderful things we sung in that hymn was this kind of sense of rivers of mercy. And this passage here is full of like the mercy of God coming to us. I love this little phrase in Zechariah's song at the end. And we're just going to now kind of land on this as we think about the shared joy of celebrating the mercies of God towards us. Verse 78 says this, because of the tender mercy of our God. Because of the tender mercy of our God, something wonderful is going to come. And this is why it describes it. Because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, and to guide our feet into the path of peace. Because of the tender mercy of our God, light's coming. Not just a candle, mind you. I don't know what time you get up, but about 7 a.m. now, the sun appears. Now, in our house, Brighton, so many buildings around, and the curtains are usually down, that we don't usually always see the sunrise. But last week, praise God, we were able to have a little weekend break. Someone had given us a house to stay in Pevensey Bay. It was such a new house that the room that my wife and I were staying in didn't have any curtains. It was actually overlooking the sea, which was amazing. Jonah kind of wakes up before the dawn. So he's coming in, and you can just, it's dark, so I know it's early, but you can see a glimmer of light on the horizon. And I thought, it's not the middle of the night. The dawn's coming. And then the light grows, and it grows, and it grows. And here is a picture out the window. Did we get this? Thanks, Ben. That's still early. You could see that the sun has not kind of completely gone out. Otherwise, we just wouldn't be able to see the photograph, would we? I mean, the light just would be so overpowering. And this is not just a candle here. This is the picture here is of the rising sun coming from heaven. This is a picture of Christ, the long-expected deliverer, the Messiah, coming into the world. A dawn is breaking so that Zechariah and Elizabeth, though they've only heard the angel say, you're going to have a son and you should call him John. And Zechariah was like, nah, it's been broken for so long. This stuff's never going to get fixed. And my wife's been barren for so long. That's never going to happen. And yet the angel says, no, it is. And you, because you didn't believe, you're not going to speak until it happens, and then you'll know. And so you have this amazing story where Zechariah, when the baby comes, when John is born, he kind of suddenly is allowed to speak, and he bursts into song saying, it is true, this long wait is now coming to an end. The dawn, the rising sun, it's here. And this longing that Elizabeth and Zechariah and Mary and you and I have for the world to be sorted. Hey, the dawn is breaking. Advent reminds us that the dawn is breaking. In fact, there's something of it kind of breaking in quite a remarkable way, because Jesus, he was only kind of seeing the pre-glimmer. You know, when I kind of open up and I was still half asleep and sort of saw out the window that it was said, Jonah, go play somewhere else and just wait. It's not quite morning yet. You know, he was only seeing the glimmer. We now see that a bit more like this. The sun dispelling darkness. Jesus has come into our world. He's been born. He did good. He broke strongholds of evil. He raised people from the dead. He healed them. He forgave them. He set them free. And then he died. And through his death, he defeated Satan's schemes. He won for us forgiveness. Look back in Luke chapter 1, verse 77, to give us people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins. Salvation has come, and it's come through God forgiving us. We've seen in the Joseph story how big a need is forgiveness in families. You and I need forgiveness more than we realize. We need the light to break into our world and our hearts so that the dark things in our lives get exposed. You know one of the problems with light? Just to point out one of the problems with light. Light reveal stuff. Isn't that a problem? You know, you get the torch, you look under the bed for the lost thing, and you see, all the stuff under the bed that needs sorting. And God's light rises in our life, and as it does, as the dawn comes, you know, there were people who were drawn to the light, but only the ones who recognized that they needed not just light, they needed forgiveness. And others thought, you know what? I don't want forgiveness. I don't want light. And they tried to oppose Christ. And so, folks, how are we going to respond to Jesus will depend largely on how well we realize that he's bringing forgiveness with him to deal with the issues in my life and your life that need forgiving. The issues that actually separate families. They rob us of peace with God, but they rob us of peace with each other. And God has brought light into our world, and not just light, but forgiveness. I remember listening to the Queen speak one Christmas Day, 2011. She's almost 90, amazing woman, a real believer, I believe, as I listened to her testimonies. Here's one of the things she said in 2011, after a difficult year for her family, but a year as well of celebration. This is what she said. She talked about family, interestingly enough, and families often finding it hard and thus need to draw in the isolated into family, and that forgiveness can often be an issue in family. And she said this: God sent into the world a unique person, neither a philosopher nor a general, important though they are, but a savior with the power to forgive. Forgiveness lies at the heart of the Christian faith. It can heal broken families, it can restore friendships, and it can reconcile divided communities. It is in forgiveness that we feel the power of God's love. What are you longing for this Christmas? What are we longing for this Christmas? Don't we long for broken stuff to get fixed? Don't we long for darkness to be dispelled from our heart and from other places? Don't we long? I've been really enjoying this verse. I might even just draw on it a bit this evening. But don't we long for peace? Peace in here and peace with each other. You know, don't we long actually that someone would guide our feet, as it says in verse 79, onto that path of peace? There is only one who can do that. There is only one who has begun to do that in his first coming, and that with his second coming will complete it all. But even now he's inviting us. Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace, he's inviting us, come and be led of him. Come and receive his forgiveness. Come and receive light into our lives. Come and for us as a community, and then for our city and even beyond, that we would be those lights going out together, an extended family with him at the center. Yes, with shared longings that still more would change. Longing for his appearing above all else this Christmas. Oh, come, Lord Jesus, come. Make everything right. That is what we need. Make that your prayer. But longing too that even now we would be able to share in the joy of people like Delia and Zach and many others, and share again in the joy that God has already shown us mercy. He's already come. Light has appeared. And you and I can receive his forgiveness and his grace even now today. And that's what I want to invite you to do right now. If you've never known that light in your life, if you've never known what it is, like Delia and Zach spoke of coming to a place of saying yes to Jesus, yes to his spirit coming into your life, then I invite you right now as we bow our heads to pray simply that. Prayer is asking God, ask him to come into your life, to forgive you, to help you follow him on that path of peace. So with every head bowed, you know the state of your own heart. You know the needs around you. I believe Jesus is the answer. Why not in your own way say, yes, Jesus, I want to receive you right now. Maybe if you're praying something like that for the first time, you might want to pray words like this. Just echo them in your heart. Yes, Jesus, I receive you now. Forgive my sin. bring your light into my life. Help me follow you on the path of peace. And just with every head bowed, as I bring that amazing good news, I would love to celebrate with you if you prayed that for the first time. So just with every head bowed, would you, if you prayed that for the first time, would you just put up your hand? Just give me a wave. I'm looking around now. Anyone else has said thank you so much? Just looking downstairs. Thank you so much. Anyone upstairs? God, I thank you for this one who's just responding today to you for the first time. God, bless them. Bless them wonderfully. Lord, we rejoice with the angels in heaven. We rejoice every sign of your mercy. But folks, I want us to respond as well as a church. Our shared longings, our shared joy. And so, Jesus, we want to say together, we thank and praise you for every sign of your mercy, for all that you are doing, for revealing your light to us, for forgiving our sin. But Lord, we long to, as a church together, that we would be able to be a beacon of light. Inspired by your Holy Spirit, come and touch and save many, Lord, we pray in these days. And Lord, we pray for our world. We pray, God, please come, Lord Jesus. You are what our world most needs. And we eagerly anticipate, long for your appearing. In Jesus' name. Oh man, we're going to have the band come and lead us again in just a time of worship. If you would like to at any time in these days ahead be baptized, or something God's working in your life, some people have already asked for baptism on the 20th of December. And so if you'd like to join them and be baptized then, you're welcome. We'll have baptisms in the new year as well as a sign of saying yes, Jesus, to what he's done for you. So let's stand together. Tim and the band are going to lead us, and we're just going to prepare for the baptisms as the children come in shortly as well.